Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane. Good morning, 9:30. My name is Darren. It's a privilege to get to preach to you today. Please do keep this passage open in front of you as we go through it. But before we look at it, let me open in a short word of prayer. Father, thank you for your scripture. I pray that you would be with us now by your Spirit and open the eyes of our hearts that we would grow in love and knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, I don't know if you ever read stories that move you. In my devotional reading this week, I came across the testimony of a Welsh missionary called Joe Roberts. And in 1883, the bishop sent him to the Bahamas and then to the North American settlements. And he ended up in Wyoming. And tensions were incredibly high because the local native chief's son had been shot by a white soldier. And the chief was so enraged by this that he made a vow that he would kill the next white man that he saw. And, clergyman Joe, he was troubled by this. He hiked 15 miles to meet the chief. On arriving at the settlement, burst into his tent, took off his shirt and said, "Kill me because I'm single. The other men all have families." And the chief was so amazed by his bravery and his kindness that he invited him to come and sit with him. He converted to Christianity when clergyman Joe told him the gospel, and over the next year, the whole tribe converted to Christianity. And it was I just thought it was a moving story, and sometimes we hear and see these acts of kindness, and we can't help but be moved by them. And likewise, well, Ruth, as Alex told us last week, she has so beautifully confessed her kindness and her covenant to Naomi, to her people, and to her God. And as we move on in this story, we see that it's full of anticipation. For in some way, Ruth has trusted. But as they move back to Israel, the question is, what sort of people will they find there? And what sort of God will she find? What will be his character? What will he prove to be? And as she returns in faith, the question we ask for ourselves, if you trusted God, if you turn back to God wholeheartedly, what sort of God and character would you expect to find? And I think the text answers both of these questions in its own context and in ours. And we're going to look at it in three ways. This beautiful story breaks down. We will see a hopeful discovery, an experience of kindness, and an astonished response. And well, before our story begins, before the curtain comes up on the scene, the narrator speaks and tells us something that no one else in the story knows, that there is a relative of Naomi called Boaz, and he is a relative of her deceased husband, Elimelech. It's the headline of our chapter, and it guides our reading today. It actually reminds me of those old Dickensian novels like Charles Dickens, the stories of tragedy and a precarious age where there was no welfare state, and you only had to make one wrong turn and you would be completely destitute. But one commentator said in the writings of Charles Dickens, he did a search on his Kindle, and it came up with over 1,000 occurrences of the word uncle. And so often in the novels of Dickens, you see that there is the rumour of a wealthy benefactor or uncle who may or may not show up or may not help out in the scenario. And I think this introduction to Boaz is a bit like that. There is a whiff that someone might be able to help in the destitution of Ruth and Naomi. And we're told three things about him. We're told that he is on the husband's side, so there's a hint that it might just be a covenant tie. There might be some help. We're told that he is a man of standing. That either meant that he was very rich, or he was a gentleman, or he was both. And we're told his name was Boaz, which speaks of his identity and his significance. And I want to encourage you as we look through this story to watch out for the names, because this is a story where it's very important who knows the name of whom and when they know it. It's a wonderful narrative we are being told. But Ruth, she hopes to find kindness in this land. Three times she is described in this chapter alone as a Moabite, just in case we forget. There is an emphasis on her race and her difference in this story. And she seeks to go and glean. And that meant that she sought to go and pick up the leftover grain that was in the field. And this had a heavy significance to it, because only the destitute would go and glean in a field. Only the poorest of the poor would have done this. It would carry all of the connotations. If you saw the picture of someone picking through a garbage bin or collecting cardboard around Hong Kong, it carried a huge significance. But she displays a faith, Ruth, that the people and the land will be what their law says they will be. They will be according to what they are meant to be. And she's hoping that she will find grain. And in the law of Moses in the Old Testament, there was a command for the Israelites in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy that they had been prescribed that they weren't to go to the very edges of the field. They were to leave the corners and the edges for the poor to come and pick them up. And if they had passed over a sheaf of barley, they were not to return to pick it up. They were to leave that as well. They were to leave food for those who were in need. And let me tell you, this is bad practice for a greedy society, but it was to be the mark of God's covenant people, that they wouldn't be marked by greed, but that there would be enough for all people in the society, not a race to the bottom line, but they would be marked by his generosity, and that would then flow out into their own lives. And so Ruth goes out in verse 3, and she hopes that she will find kindness, and she hopes she will find favor. But of course, this was not to be taken for granted in the very, very dark days in the book of Judges, where there was terrible immorality in Israel. But as it turns out, of all the fields in all of Israel, in all of Bethlehem, where does she find herself? She finds herself in the field of Boaz, which the text helpfully tells us in verse 3 is from the clan of Naomi, just in case we've forgotten in those two sentences. But of course, we're being told a beautiful story. And it's here that Ruth has an experience of kindness. As we're told in verse 4, look down, it says, just then, I can tell you that the English translation has really downplayed the Hebrew here, because what it really says is, lo and behold, yeah, with all of that gusto, lo and behold, Boaz arrives. Boaz arrives in the field where she is gleaning. He's come from Bethlehem. Well, where else could he have come from? But we're reminded, because of course Bethlehem means the house of bread. In the land of famine, where does Ruth find herself? In the house of food, in the land of covenant promise. Boaz arrives and he says to his foreman, the Lord be with you. It's what we say at the 8:30 service each week. It's a covenantal greeting, an indication of his character. But interestingly, the last time we heard the name of the Lord in this story was in chapter 1, where when Naomi has said, the Lord has taken me away empty. And now they are returning to a place of food and promise. And the text tells us something else that is quite interesting. There's a lot of subtleties in here because everyone in the story is young. Ruth is young, the foreman is young, the young men who are working in the field, the young women who are working behind them. But Boaz uses the term, my daughter, indicating that he is of an older generation like Naomi. And I'd love to tell you today, I'd love to make jokes about it, I'd love to say to you it was a Hollywood romance, the mist through the mist over the barley, their hands touch on the scythe in the field. Oh no, Mr. Boaz. But actually, the text has no interest in telling us any of these things. We don't know what they looked like. We don't know what they thought. We don't really know how they felt. It's Ruth, I do believe, is a little big love story. But the emphasis really isn't on the romance, at least in chapter 2. But he does ask her a kind question. He says, who does she belong to? What he's asking is, well, who is her father or who is her husband? And the answer is clear from the foreman. She belongs to no one, for she lives with her mother-in-law, Naomi. It's an important signal and reminder of her origins and her problem, but also a hint to her loyalty and her covenant with Naomi. And now we get to the highlight of chapter 2 as Boaz speaks to Ruth directly. He says to her, well, Ruth, you stay with my staff. You stay here in my field and you can eat my wheat. and you can drink my water. And he commands his men not to harm her or interfere with her. And she starts to see a tremendous act of kindness, because she is a foreigner with no rights, without hope. And now she gets the first glimpse that this man, Boaz, might just be the incarnate kindness of the Lord. She gets this act of kindness as a stranger. It's no wonder she bows down before him. I don't know if you've ever been helped when you're desperate, and just that act of, just that feeling of relief. And she says, why me, a foreigner? I'm not from around here. And she knows that this is not how most societies operate. They didn't operate that way back then. They don't operate that way today, to show kindness to a stranger. But it seems that Boaz has remembered the command of the Lord to show kindness to those who have come from other countries. And it also seems that Boaz is, he knows more than he is letting on. For verses 11 and 12, he seems to have connected the dots already. For he says he knows what you've done. He knows what Ruth has done. It seems to be what Ruth has done has actually been the talk of the town. For he says, I know that you have pledged your allegiance to Naomi. I know you have left Moab. He knows that she's left her country, her life, her opportunity to get remarried to one of her own people. He knows that she's entered into weakness and to poverty. And because she's pledged loyalty to Naomi, he knows she's put herself at the risk of racism and experiences of exclusion. For Ruth is traveling on a Moabite passport. And I can tell you that wasn't a very strong one in those days. It wasn't so useful. And I really think, in the deepest sense of the word, Ruth really was an asylum seeker. And Boaz knew this. He understood her decision to come lay in her faith in the covenant God. And he sought to respond to this. And he does so by saying a lovely prayer, one of the nicest prayers in the Old Testament, as he prays that Ruth would find the blessing that she seeks, that she would find what she is looking for under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's a lovely phrase. In English, we have a saying, I'll take you under the wing, that you might say to a nephew or niece or a young employee. This is where we get it from. And it actually referred to the corner of your garments, the corner of your cloak. And he's saying, I really hope that you find the blessing in the God that you seek. And she's just so overwhelmed by this. She can't imagine it. But it gets even better. It gets even comical. Maybe he did notice her through the mist and over the barley. For then he invites her over for dinner. He says, come and have some bread and some vinegar. All of this. And he gives his men orders not to scold her. And even that they would pluck barley and they would leave it for her. It's a tremendous story of generosity. And it strikes me that as Christians, you know, we so often limit our generosity. We are very sensible with our generosity. But here with Boaz, it's just generosity that doesn't count the cost. It's without limit. And I wonder if people, when they come to St. Andrews or they meet St. Andrews members in life throughout the week, what do they see? Do they see kindness instead of greed? Do they see kindness to one another, a friendship and a community? Do they see kindness to the outsider, the asylum seeker, the refugee, the overseas workers? Or do they see that we're perhaps marked by coldness and greed? Boaz is a wonderful model and challenge for how we should conduct our lives. But it's not just that. As he doesn't count the cost, we see a shocked response. For he gives Ruth an ephah of barley. No one knows what that actually means, but it's obviously some food. She goes home, she takes it out, she shares it with Naomi. And while Naomi, she has all the interest and gossip of an elder lady who wants the gossip from the young lady, she says, "Where have you been? Whose field were you in? What did you do today?" And notice here, there's no names told. We're not, Ruth doesn't tell us. But I think with all of the drama of the reveal and announcement of a great British Bake Off finale, as they announce who has won, we are told whose field she is in. As Ruth says, "Well, today I was working in the field of Boaz. And we know this is significant because we see the response of Naomi. She cannot take it in. She says, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead." She's overwhelmed because she herself, she knew, she said that she was bitter. She was in the land of the dead, and now she is in the land of food. They will be able to live again for a season, and the name of her dead husband will be able to continue. She has seen this kindness of Boaz through Ruth. And we see something else that is particularly interesting, as Boaz is identified as a guardian redeemer. And this was something that was not known by Ruth up until this point. And Boaz, through this title, becomes even more significant, for he is now not just a relative, but he is now a person who has a recognized covenant legal relationship with Naomi. And in the law of Moses, the guardian redeemer, they were someone who would be your advocate or your lawyer. They were the lawyer, they were the muscle, they were your help. And if you were wronged, they would go and represent you. And if tragedy befell you under certain circumstances, they would be permitted to marry you to save you from destruction. And what Naomi is praising is that the covenant God has shown his kindness to her by bringing her through Ruth back into knowledge of this man, Boaz. And it's that point in the story, it's that point in the movie or the book where all of the possibilities, all of the hope, all of the options start to rise to the surface as she says, "I was amongst the dead, but now I'm amongst the living." And now the pause button is hit right at the end of the chapter, because there is still an anticipation. There is still a tension to be resolved, because we're told in verse 23 that Ruth stayed close to Naomi and they lived together. And that might be good news in the 21st century for two widows to live together. But I tell you, in the time of the judges, this was not good news indeed. It will not end well. And there's a time frame given. She's to stay for the time of the harvest. They're still alone, and Ruth is unmarried. She has no one to take care of her. And yet, just at the halfway point in this book, they start to experience and glean the first fruits of God's kindness. And I wonder if this chapter, I wonder if it leaves you with a sense of wonder. I wonder if you see that for Ruth and Naomi, there was a redeemer in the land of promise. That's what I think Ruth chapter 2 is about. And I wonder if, like Ruth and Naomi, you and I, we may just start to be amazed by the wonder of the redeemer's kindness to us. For if you ask yourself the question, if you were to turn to God today, if you were to turn to God with all of your heart, in repentance and in faith, what sort of God and character would you find? Well, the New Testament tells us when we return to God in faith, in repentance, you find a man of standing, you find a man of character, you find a man who pledges to look after you, you find a man who pledges to protect you, a man who says, "I will commit myself to you by law and covenant, so I won't leave you." And it's this Redeemer, this guardian Redeemer, who the New Testament calls Jesus Christ. He pledges to destitute men and women who are without hope, his protection and his provision and his forgiveness. and he swore it and he made it true because he died and he rose again and he says, this is how you can trust me. I am your guardian redeemer. And well, Ruth and Naomi experienced this kindness and they experienced the first fruits. And we can experience too, because if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the book of Romans, it says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. It's a wonderful promise. And I hope and pray that you will turn back to God in faith this morning. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your grace, your Spirit, that we get to be the first fruits of your redemption. I pray, Father, that as we live in your promise, that we would exercise faith like Ruth and Naomi, that we would turn back to you. And as we wait with inward groaning, Lord, we long for the coming of your Son and his kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.